Well, it's good to be together. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. By the way, what we were just singing is the prayer that I pray every morning before I read my Bible. I ask the Lord to take His word and to plant it deep within me. I would encourage you to do the same before you read your word, the word of God, every morning. He'll answer that prayer. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. How bad do I want it? How bad do I want it? That question, in its essence, has to do with the two words in the title of this sermon, as shown in your notes: tested genuineness. There's only one way to find out if something is genuine: testing it. When a couple says, "I do," on their wedding day, you could say that the years subsequent to those words are a test of genuineness. The years leading up to death itself, which is the only thing that can do them apart, that's their real test of the words spoken. You get the point. This morning we are meeting a nameless woman who was put to the test. The most important kind of test, the kind of test that has to do with eternity itself. You see it in verse 28. Where Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith." That verse, verse 28, controls this passage. That verse captures the point of this encounter between Jesus and this woman. But make no mistake about it. Even though we're not in the story, in a literal sense, this is about us, for we are always being tested. At the end of the day, in fact, at the end of our lives, the only question that will matter is this: did I walk by faith or did I walk by sight? Let us watch and learn from this encounter, for in it, Matthew will capture the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So let's begin where Matthew himself begins, in verse 21, who she was, verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region. So who she was? She was a Canaanite woman. What is that? A reminder of Israel's bitter history. A reminder of Israel's bitter history. If you have read much of the Old Testament, you know that Canaan was the land that the Israelites were meant to conquer. It is the land God had given them. But as we know, the history of this conquest was anything but clean. The Canaanites became one of Israel's most painful thorns in the flesh. The Canaanites were a constant reminder of Israel's bitter history. It is no small matter then that this encounter is precisely with a Canaanite woman. Her ethnicity in and of itself is loaded with bitter memories for the Israelites. But this only serves to highlight a contrast. She will put the Pharisees to shame. Look with me first at the faith she had. The faith she had. There are several components to it. So let's read again in verse 22. The second half of verse 22, this is what she said. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So here's letter A of her faith. Here's the first component. She believed that Jesus is merciful. She believed that Jesus is merciful, i.e., he knows our condition. Jesus knows our condition. Jesus knows that we are but dust. He knows that our frame is fragile and that we are easily broken. But he's not frustrated or angry or exasperated. He's merciful toward us. You see, here's the main thing in Christianity. The main question in Christianity is this: do you know the character of Jesus? Do you know the character of Jesus? Do you know that he's merciful? She did. Here's letter B. Here's letter B, the second component of her faith. This woman believed that Jesus is Lord, i.e., he has authority. He has authority. Undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit was already at work in this woman's life, for no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Moreover, this is the first confession of faith, isn't it? For if you confess with your mouth, what? That Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Is Jesus your Lord? That's the question for you. Here's letter C. She believed that Jesus is King. She believed that Jesus is King. That is, Son of David. She called him the Son of David. Not only does she call Jesus Lord, but also King by association with David. She believed Jesus to be the Jewish Messiah. That's her faith. And finally, the final component, she believed that Jesus is powerful. Why? Because he commands demons. He commands demons. That was the reason for her despair. A demon was oppressing her daughter. A demon had taken over her daughter's life, and she had nowhere else to go but Jesus. She believed Jesus had the power to deal with this demon. In brief, this woman perhaps didn't know much about anything else, but she knew the few things that matter. She knew the few things that make an eternal difference. You see, to be wise doesn't necessarily mean to know a lot of things. Rather, to be wise means to know the few things that never change. We have more books than we know what to do with dealing with theology. Nothing wrong with that. We have access to countless conferences. That's great. We have dozens of Bible versions to choose from. Wonderful. You name it, we have it. And I'm thankful for all of that. But consider this woman. All she knew was this: Jesus, you are merciful, you're Lord, you're King, and you're powerful. How much more knowledge do we need before we start trusting the Lord without reservation, like she did? Sometimes I feel like most of us are waiting for the next little bit of knowledge that will finally begin to make a difference in our lives. If I can just reach a certain point, then I will be comfortable trusting Jesus. Let me just read another book. Let me just attend another conference. I just need a little more and I'll get there. What did this woman know? Her entire theology could be summed up in those few words: Jesus, I know who you are and what you can do. That's all she needed. All she needed was Jesus. And she clung to him. Now, how do we know? We know, and here's in your notes, because of the test she endured. The test she endured. Now, we're entering into sections beginning verse 23 through 27, it is essentially a three-part test, a very difficult test. What Jesus will do and say is difficult to process. He will be harsh toward this woman. Why? I think that in a real sense, Jesus is doing with her what God did with men like Abraham in Genesis 22. To Abraham, what did God say? Take your only son and do what? Sacrifice him. Why? Why did God put that test before Abraham? So that Abraham might discover his own faith. So that Abraham might learn about his own faith. So that Abraham might discover what was inside his heart. You cannot have the assurance of faith apart from your faith being tested. You cannot have the assurance of faith apart from your faith being tested. And the test begins in verse 23. After she cried out to the Lord, we read in verse 23, but he, meaning Jesus, what did he do? He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. So here's the first part of the test in your notes. She was ignored by the merciful ears of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? She was ignored by the merciful ears of Jesus. The first part of her test was silence from the Lord. He did not speak a word. You know this, right? At times the Lord leaves people to themselves without saying a word so that they may get a glimpse into their own hearts as he did with Job. Do you give up when you don't hear an answer, or do you persevere in the silence? Even though she was ignored at first, yet she strove with the Lord with unbreakable perseverance. She strove with the Lord with unbreakable perseverance. Jesus ignored her, so she went after the disciples. The silence of Jesus did not stop this woman from pursuing the Lord. The disciples, well, we know they had a lot to learn. At this point, they just want to be left alone. So they asked Jesus to grant this woman her request. Apparently, she's driving them crazy. And here comes the second part of the test. And you will see that it intensifies a little bit. Not only was she ignored, but secondly, she was excluded by the specific mission of Jesus. She was excluded by the specific mission of Jesus. To the disciples' request, Jesus answered in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is that about? Well, it is about the order of redemptive history. There is an order to redemptive history. Paul said, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Israel had to be restored first in order for the blessing or their blessings to flow out to the nations. That's why Jesus called and established 12 apostles. How many? 12 apostles to serve as the new 12 pillars of the new Israel, with himself being the cornerstone. That was priority number one. It was through Abraham and his descendants that the nations would be blessed. So what Jesus said is absolutely true. But in any case, it must have hurt to hear it. What Jesus seems to be saying to her is this: I did not come primarily for you. You are an outsider. You are a Canaanite. Jesus is ramping up the difficulty of the test. Another obstacle was placed in her path. And yet, in your notes, she strove with the Lord with simple faith. She strove with the Lord with simple faith. You see it in verse 25. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I call it a simple faith because she didn't engage Jesus in a debate about the order of redemptive history like we do sometimes. Instead, she just uttered the words that should always be on our lips. Three words. When was the last time you said these words? Lord, help me. That's all she said. Whether you came for the Jews first and then the Gentiles, I don't know. All I know, Jesus, is that I need you. Whether I am second, third, fourth, or however far down the list in priorities I might be, it doesn't matter to me. I need you. That's all I know. That, my friends, is a simple faith. A faith that is not interested in fighting or debating or asserting itself. A faith that acknowledges need. A faith that acknowledges need. In that sense, this woman is like the Apostle Paul. She knew that when I am weak, then I am strong. Faith is an acknowledgement of weakness. Lord, help me. You see, the Lord doesn't help those who help themselves, but he helps those who have reached the end of themselves. Faith is to come to the end of yourself so that you may find the starting point of your life in Jesus himself. While so many are concerned with being independent, the central call of Christianity is that we become fully dependent on the Lord. And she was. But the test continued. And now it gets very, very difficult. Now we get to the difficult part of the text. Not only was she ignored, not only was she excluded, but third, in your notes, she was also wounded. She was wounded by the piercing words of Jesus. She was wounded by the piercing words of Jesus. There's no way around this, brothers and sisters. Verse 26. What did Jesus say after she said, "Lord, help me"? And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." As John Piper says, at times Jesus scandalizes us to make sure we get a point. When he taught us about worship, for example, in John chapter 4, he used a conversation with a prostitute and his confrontation of her sin to teach us about it. Now Jesus is teaching us about faith by calling someone a dog. He certainly has our attention. Now the children, in this context, are the people of Israel. They are the chosen of God. They are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To them belong the patriarchs and the promises. From them comes the Messiah. Now, what is the bread that Jesus is speaking of? The bread are all the blessings that belong to them by virtue of their exclusive place in God's redemptive plan. Who are the dogs? Who are the dogs? Everyone else, the Gentiles, such as this woman. And the word dog, by the way, is not a term of endearment. There are very many commentaries out there that were trying to soften the word and trying to find a different spin on it. Nah, finding a positive spin on this word is next to impossible. She, no doubt, would have been pierced to the heart by those words, and we're not trying to hide it. Jesus is saying to her, why would I give you, a Canaanite, something that belongs to Israel? What right do you have to even ask me? Now, I don't know what the look on her face was at this moment, but I imagine there being at least a significant measure of shock, just like the prostitute at the well must have been when Jesus wounded her by exposing her immorality. Jesus does that to sinners. Did you know that? He exposes their hearts. I can just imagine this Canaanite woman pausing for a moment, looking at Jesus with eyes wide open, perhaps even looking around her to see other people's expressions, taking in the fact that Jesus had just called her a dog, and perhaps contemplating on what to say next. I bet the disciples themselves were surprised by this. We know that in other instances, when Jesus says something deemed offensive or hard, some people simply walked away. The young rich ruler, upon hearing what Jesus demanded of him, what did he do? He walked away sad. Others, when they heard Jesus say that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, they also left him and they walked with him no more. I imagine that those who heard Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me, were also shocked. After all, you use crosses for one thing only, dying. The cross is an instrument of death. If you want to follow me, Jesus says, you're going to have to die to yourself. It is offensive to our flesh when we hear that there is something fundamentally wrong with us. So wrong, in fact, that it has to die. Jesus often offended sinners with his message. But this is how God often operates, is it not? As Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, said, the Lord wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. His words can pierce and inflict deep wounds, but they are all meant to heal us. And so, in a way, verse 26 leaves us in suspense, hanging from a cliff. It is as though this conversation is about to be over soon. It might be that by bringing the word dog into the picture, a line has been crossed and the conversation is damaged beyond repair. How much can she possibly put up with, right? Jesus has erected two walls already. First, he ignored her. Second, he excluded her from his mission. Now he's calling her a dog who doesn't even deserve to be around the table. Is she done? I mean, enough is enough, right? After all, if you call me a dog, I might be tempted to get very creative with my answer. We hate being offended, no matter who is it coming from. Few things can trigger a prideful response or an explosive answer more quickly than when we are offended. And that's exactly what you would expect at this point in the story, but that's not what happened. Not even close. Why? The late R.C. Sproul said something about this woman. He said that she lacked something most of us have plenty of. What is it that she lacked? A sense of entitlement that makes us resent God for the things we don't get. A sense of entitlement. A sense of entitlement would have led most of us to say to Jesus, that's enough. Who do you think you are? How dare you? I don't even want what you have anymore. Enough is enough. And perhaps we do that in our own way. Perhaps we deeply resent his command that says, take up your cross daily, because we don't want our old self to die. Perhaps we deeply resent his command that says, deny yourself, because all we want is self-fulfillment. And so we daily tell him through our actions, Jesus, enough is enough. But not this woman. She slaps us in the face and puts our sense of entitlement to shame. She was wounded by the piercing words of Jesus, yet, in your notes, she strove with the Lord. With profound humility, she strove with the Lord. With profound humility, against all human intuition and instinct, she said what? After he called her a dog, yes, Lord, you are right. I am nothing. I have nothing. I don't even deserve anything you have to give. But even dogs can lick the crumbs off the floor, can't they? I don't even deserve a seat around your table. I know this, Lord. Behold the power of true humility. It is unstoppable. It is unstoppable. She would rather be wounded by the words of the Lord, perhaps even shamed and cling to him, than to defend her own pride and walk away. Why? Because she understands grace better than many of us do. She was content with grace. She knew that grace is not deserved, but freely given to those who ask. Lack of contentment is the door to many other sins. But she was content with grace. And this takes us to our third and climactic point. In your notes, the genuineness she displayed. The genuineness she displayed. In verse 28, we come to the climax. Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Please take note of this, at least mental note. This Canaanite woman did not earn her way to Jesus, nor did she earn the blessing. Not at all. This is not about earning, but about evidencing. It is not about earning, but about showing evidence. In your notes, her perseverance, though painful, was a fruit of true faith. Her perseverance, though painful, was a fruit of true faith. That's the whole point of this encounter. Verse 28 is the conclusion, which we could paraphrase like this. Woman, rejoice, you have true faith. You passed the test. You endured, you persevered. Rejoice. The rich young ruler did not, you see. So therefore, he went home sad. When his love of money was tested by Jesus, he decided he did not want to let it go in order to embrace the Lord. It didn't take much for the Lord to send him away. With this woman, it seems as though nothing could send her away. But let me ask you, in her shoes, at which point would you have walked away from Jesus? You don't have to answer. Some of you, never. Sure. Remember Peter. In her shoes, at which point would you have walked away from Jesus? When he ignores you? When he excludes you? Or when he wounds you? This woman never did. Therefore, her faith was commended by Jesus. This is called, in your notes, in the words of Peter, the what? The tested genuineness of your faith. 1 Peter 1:7. True faith is a tested faith. True faith is never just spoken. Nah. True faith is always a tested faith. And if your faith has been tested in whatever ways and you are still standing, rejoice. Because as Peter says, a tested faith is a precious thing, more precious than gold. What this Canaanite woman received that day then, at the end of her testing, was more than just the healing of her daughter from demonic power. If you read it carefully, the healing is not center stage. It is more like an added bonus. What takes center stage is the genuine nature of this woman's faith. And what she received on that day was confirmation from the Lord himself. Your faith is genuine. Rejoice. Just think about it. A Canaanite woman, remember the history. A Canaanite woman displays true faith while the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, have shown nothing but pride and hatred. Now, speaking of Israel, let me show you a shocking irony. A shocking irony. Turn to Genesis chapter 32, if you would, in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 28. This is a rather perplexing but quite defining moment within the history of God's Old Testament people. As Jacob contemplated the upcoming meeting with his brother Esau and all the risks involved, he had a life-changing experience. Now, as we read this, see if it reminds you of someone we just read about. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Sound familiar? And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with me and have prevailed. The shocking irony in your notes is that this Gentile woman resembles Jacob. He strove with God, did not let go, was wounded in the process, and received a new name. What is that name? Israel. So she, a Canaanite woman, embodies Israel's spirit more so than the Pharisees. As their name implies, Israel should have been like her, a people who strive with God, persevere, even if they get wounded in the process, and do not let go until they are blessed by God. When a Canaanite woman displays true faith, while the Pharisees show nothing but pride and hatred, this is a sign that judgment is about to fall on Israel, and the Abrahamic blessing is about to go into all the world. Praise God, that's exactly what happened. That's why we're here. Praise God. So what do we learn from this? That's the story. What do we learn? Here are the lessons she teaches. The lessons she teaches. And there is much more that we could say, but I'm going to confine myself to these. First, when God seems silent, keep crying out. That's the first lesson. When God seems silent, keep crying out. She's an example of what it looks like to pray without what? Ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Do not grow weary. If the prayer hasn't been answered, pray without ceasing. Second, when following Jesus is painful, cling to him. Cling to him. Jacob would say, without a doubt, that it is better to walk with a limp inflicted by God himself and be blessed than to walk away from God, avoid the injury, and be accursed. This Canaanite woman would agree. Following Jesus comes at a cost, a cross, self-denial, discipline, perhaps even persecution. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said that for the sake of Jesus, he had suffered the loss of all things. But he pressed on. Paul, too, walked with a limp given to him by the Lord himself. What did he call it? A thorn in the flesh. But this thorn was meant to humble him. It was meant to teach him that God's grace is sufficient. Are you in that place? Do you know the sufficiency of God's grace? Sometimes God will allow pain in our lives to show us the sufficiency of his grace. Jacob knew the sufficiency of God's grace. Paul knew the sufficiency of God's grace. This Canaanite woman did as well. What a lesson. Cling to Christ even when it is painful, for no one else has the words of eternal life. Number three, when I can't draw near. When I can't draw near. And by that I mean draw near to God. What do? Rest on his mercy and grace. Why did this woman have the confidence to approach Jesus no matter what? She knew him to be merciful. It was not her merit, but Christ's character that gave her confidence. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4. This is such a good reminder. We should always remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And picture this woman as we read this. For it says, let us then, with what? Confidence, draw near. Think about her. Think about this woman. Drawing near to the throne of what? Grace. That we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's throne is a throne of mercy and grace. Praise God for that. The starting point of everything we do as believers in Jesus is mercy and grace, not our own merit. because we have none. We never stand upon what we have done, but on what God has done for us in his Son. Fourth and final lesson we learn from this Canaanite woman. When I sense my unworthiness, when I feel like a dog, remember why Jesus came. Remember why Jesus came. Let us finish now in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, please turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, which in my mind encapsulates the entire story. As I read about this woman's faith, I could not help but think of this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, in it, the Apostle Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners." So, in other words, you know what this verse does? It basically says, sure, go ahead, call me a dog. Jesus came to save me. And of whom I am the foremost. Verse 16. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." At the end of the day, my dear friends, this passage is not about this woman. Even though she displayed genuine humility, a humility we would all do well to imitate, there is one whose humility surpasses understanding. The one speaking to her, Jesus, is none other than the Lord of glory. The one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were what? Created. Jesus is the one whom Isaiah saw in his vision high and lifted up. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, his body. In everything he is preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Not only did Jesus heal this woman's daughter on that day, in a short amount of time, we will see the same Jesus carrying a cross on which he will be nailed and on which he will die an agonizing death. And he will do so in order to heal that woman's very soul and secure that woman's entrance into eternal life. At the end of the day, the question is not, how bad did she want to get to Jesus? Instead, the question is, what was the Son of God willing to do to get to her? He gave everything. He gave his very blood. He gave his very life to get to us. So therefore, we can go full circle, go back to the title of the sermon. Tested genuineness. You know, those two words don't just apply to our faith, but to God's love for us. How do you test God's love for you? His Son embraced a cross for you and me, and on that cross, he died. What else can we possibly need? Oh, how he loves us. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the example we have in this Canaanite woman of what true faith is. But we thank you more than anything for the Lord Jesus, for he is the one who left glory itself, so that we might be reconciled to you. So help us to imitate this faith, to strive with you, even when it is painful, to cling to you through faith, to be like Jacob, to be like Paul, to be like this woman, to not let go until we know your blessings. Help us not to be enticed by the temptations of the world, to find our happiness and our joy in anything or anyone. But help us to be like these examples that we see in the Bible of those who knew that their joy and their happiness and blessing was found in you and in you alone. Help us to be like them. And thank you for reminding us this morning that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins through his cross. So I pray that if there is anyone in this room who has yet to receive that forgiveness through faith, Father, I pray that you will open their eyes, that you will give them the faith of this Canaanite woman, and that they will pursue you above all things through faith. And all these things we pray in the precious and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.